Luke chapter 2. While you're turning over there, I want to say how thankful I am to God for this day. God has blessed us with this time that we might gather, that we might spend this time in worship to Him. And what a privilege and a blessing that that truly is. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful to be with you. Thankful we might get to spend this day and, Lord willing, this week together. We study and learn from the book of God. We worship together and spend time in fellowship with God and with one another. Certainly is a privilege and a blessing. I've been looking forward to this for some time. I'm glad to be with you. Glad to be with Brother and Sister Benton. To be with them and to be with all that are here this day. I got to say a few things earlier on. Personal comments, and I might make a few more. Some people didn't, might not have heard or whatever, but like I said, my name is Jared Jacobs and preach up in Caneyville, Kentucky. And if you don't know where that is, that's okay, because you can't get there from here. But you've got to start somewhere else. And but nevertheless, being able to be with you is indeed a privilege. I've been in South Carolina preaching, I don't know, two or three different times at least. And but this is my first time getting in this area. And I'm thankful for that. I've got a wife, and I've got two boys, and one's nearly 22, and one turned 18 about a month ago. And so they're doing well, and they're doing fine. I try to keep up with them and all of that while I'm away. But so far, they've been doing fine, and that's good. And I certainly solicit your prayers on their behalf during this week together. And that's about it. And but what you need to know is that I love the Lord, love God, I want to do His will, want to serve Him, and want to be right in His sight, want to help bring as many people to heaven, bring as many people with me as I can. And so that's what we want to do this week. And I hope that you've been telling folks about this gospel meeting. Hope you've been inviting people and telling them about it. And I appreciate those that have done so. I'm going to tell you something. This is not the time to let up. Now, this is not the time to quit or to back off and say, well, I told them already. This is the week. This is the time to turn the heat up, actually. And so all the people you've been inviting and talking to here in the last little bit, turn the heat up and remind them this is the week of the meeting. And then go ahead and tell them and set it up and tell them when they're going to come, basically. Ask them, all right, now what night are you going to come? And we'll have that all set up, too. So turn the heat up. This is the time to bring it. And so, Lord willing, we're going to be studying together later on today. We're going to talk about the parable of the mustard seed. Lord willing, this week on Monday, we'll talk about the temptations of Christ. We're going to talk about Christ in the home on Wednesday night, Lord willing. We're going to talk about 30 pieces of silver on Thursday night. Friday night, we're going to ask the question, what about the thief on the cross? And so if you've ever had that question asked of you, or you know people who have asked that question, or you're asked that question this week, then make sure and bring them to the gospel meeting anyways, but know that Friday night we're going to deal with that. Talk about, what about the thief on the cross? And ask that question at that time. But if you need anything, if I can help you in any way, just you can get a hold of me, you can call me, Brother Terry has my number, or I'll give you my number. I'm staying over at the motel, Country Inn, just right down this road down here, not too far away. And so, and you can call that number if you like. That's a local number. So if you want to call a local number and call Country Inn and ask for me, then that's fine too. But if something that I've said you want to ask questions about, or something that I've taught, so forth, let's talk about it. Some other thing along the way. If I can be a help to you this week, that's what it's about. So if I can be a help and encouragement to you, I sure want to do that. If you look in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 41, down basically to the end of the chapter, is the record, and we talked, just alluded to this in the Bible class, but in that section talks about the time when Jesus was about 12 years old. And the Bible says that the child grew, verse 40 of chapter 2, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom and grace of God was upon him. as parents went to Jerusalem every year, verse 41, every year to the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they'd fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother knew not of it. 44, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among the kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, verse 46, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking them questions. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that ye sought me? Verse 49. Wish ye not, don't you know, that I must be about my father's business? And says, they understood not the saying which he spake to them, but he went down with them and came to Nazareth, was subject to them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I titled this sermon, Joseph and Mary's Assumption. And sometimes when people see this, they have a kind of the wrong idea of what I'm talking about. When you say Joseph and Mary's assumption, they think a Catholic doctrine, and that's not what this is at all. It's in fact what they assume. And the dangers of assuming. Now you go back in this passage in Luke chapter 2, about verse 40, basically to verse 52, and you look here and you find here something that's very sad. It's a very tragic event. That's the way it begins. Very tragic in that there is a child that is lost. He is gone. He's 12 years old. And he's lost. Lost to his parents. I don't know if you've ever had that feeling before. I don't know if you've ever dealt with that. I imagine any parent with children of about any age has had the feeling where you're maybe in a store, maybe somewhere like that, and you're doing something, and all of a sudden you turn around and go, where'd he go? You ever had that? What happened to him? And that moment of panic when you go, and your mind just goes, okay, what happened to him? Did they run off to somebody steal him? What's going on? Where did they go? How could they come up missing? I just was there just for a second. I just turned around and whatever. And in that relief when you go, oh, there they are. You ever had that? Maybe you lost your child. Maybe it's been a few minutes. Or just, and maybe it's in a store. Maybe it's in, I remember my boy liked to give my wife a panic attack. And in fact, his brother, Bo, nearly gave them a panic attack because they was in the library. Now, the library they went to had three stories to it. You had a basement and then two upper stories. And his mother was going through and they were picking out some books for the library, you know, and you can get videos and all this kind of fun stuff. But that boy, he knew that the kids' books was on the second floor. And his mother told him, said, you don't go on that second floor, we'll all go together to the second floor. Well, guess what? Mr. Impatient decided they were taking too long. And he went on. Unbeknownst to anyone else. And there they were going, where'd he go? They're looking all over the place. Went downstairs, unfortunately, first. Went downstairs, of course, can't find him there. Back upstairs looking for him. Where did this child go? This library's not small. And there's, you know, everybody's in the library. What in the world has happened? And they're panicking. She's crying. His brother's crying. Everybody's crying. You know where he was? Up on the second floor, sitting in the floor by himself, looking at his book. And, oh, the relief, you know. And then a lesson taught that made sure he never did that ever again. But be that as it may. You ever seen that? What would happen, though, not that your child was lost in a grocery store, not that your child was something like that. But what if your child was lost in Colombia? Where do you start looking for him then? Think about it. You're over in Asheville. You're going to Asheville. for whatever reason. Child's lost. Where do you start looking for him in Asheville? Even to talk about that, you just went, ugh. Every parent went, ugh. That's this. And worse, because they've gone to Jerusalem, and when they went to Jerusalem, it was the time it says in Luke chapter 2, says it was the time of the Passover, verse 41. So it's not just the normal population of Jerusalem, but it's everybody else that's come to Jerusalem too. The multitudes and multitudes that have come from every nation under heaven, they're there now. And they've all come to take part in the Passover and all this. They've come to the holy city. They've come here to Jerusalem. And there they are all together. Now you lost him. Where do you start looking? The Bible says how horrible this is because it wasn't just a few minutes. That'd been bad enough. It wasn't just a few minutes. It wasn't even a few hours. They had lost this child, and it took no less than 5 days to get him back. Think about that. 5 days. 5 long days. You say, how'd you get that number? Remember, whenever they left town for a day's journey. That's 1 day. They didn't know he wasn't with them, but that doesn't mean he wasn't lost. He was still gone. He's gone that day. Once they realized, their assumption was this. Wasn't he with you? Well, I thought he was with you. I thought he was with this family. I thought he was with us. I thought he was in the area with us. Here's this big group that's left Jerusalem together. All of our family has left. I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was back there. Well, I thought he was over here. And they had no idea because we all assumed somebody else had Jesus. Think about that. We assume someone else that he was with us. We assume that. And so they're gone today. He's not here. Back they go. Now remember, they went a day's journey, so they're coming back a day's journey. I imagine they went a lot faster than they did on the way out, but they're coming back another day's journey. Then they get into town and search for Jesus for 3 days, it says. Wonder how much sleep they got in 3 days. Wonder how much they ate in 3 days. Think about the panic, the concern, the care. And here it's not just the fact, and it's bad enough that you've lost your own child, but remember who this is. They have just lost the Son of God. You talk about panic. You talk about worry. Here we are. The Lord has bestowed upon us this precious gift. He's given us His Son. He's given us the Savior of the world, and we can't even hold on to Him. He is gone. Where do you go looking for Him? And of course, where do they find him? In the temple. Talking to those who were lawyers. That means they knew the law. They were schooled in the law of Moses. Doesn't mean attorneys. It means they're schooled in the law of Moses. Lawyers. And then they are with them. He is with them, hearing them, answering their questions, talking to them, and so forth, and all this. And then they're saying, what's wrong with you? Don't you know that we have sought you sorrowing? And Jesus answers, why, basically? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? You know what he was talking about, don't you? He wasn't talking about expanding, putting additions onto the temple. He's not talking about carpentry work here. I must be about my Father's business. He's talking about God the Father. And he had things in which he must do. And so while it was very sad, and it's very tragic to think about a child that was lost, certainly was a happy ending, and we're thankful for that. You know, there's times, though, in this world where you can have a child that's lost and they never find him. That happens. And that's a tragedy. And you just pray that never happens to anybody. It does, but you just pray it never happens, and you really don't want it to happen to you. You don't want your children lost where you can't find them. But I'm going to tell you something that's worse than that. What's worse than that is whenever you have a child sitting right beside you, but they're spiritually lost. When they are lost to God. When they have wandered away like the prodigal son gone to the far country. When they have wandered away, and there they are, and though they may be bodily right there with you, their soul, their spirit is gone. That's the true tragedy. That's the horrible thing. And there can be people like that. There can be my own brethren like this. There can be folks like this. We assume Jesus is with us, and He is not. What a horrible thing that is. And I'm going to tell you something, that goes on today. That goes on today when people assume Jesus is with them, and He is not with them. They assume He's right there. You know somebody that does that? You know a group of people who do that? Number one, those who do religious things, quote unquote, they'll do religious things without the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 7 and 21 to 23, when Jesus gives us a picture of the judgment scene. You remember what happened there? When He gave us a picture of the judgment scene, He said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And He says, there shall be many on that day, and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works?" Notice, not everyone says, "Lord, Lord." He said, you need to do what I say. It's not enough to be, quote, religious or do a religious act. He says, you've got to do it according to my authority. And they said, "Well, Lord, Lord." He just said, don't say, "Lord, Lord." And those people just said it. Have we done these things? May we prophesy in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, do many wonderful works in thy name. Didn't we do these wonderful things? Doesn't that mean anything? 23. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Never. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The word iniquity there, some versions will say lawlessness. Maybe yours says lawless. The word lawlessness or iniquity means without law or without authority. You did this without my authority. And you say, well, what does authority mean? Boil it down to its simple definition is this. You're doing things without my permission. That's what authority is about. You ever have that? I don't know if you've, I know you've seen it. I don't know if your job might have this, but I know you've seen these. You'll walk into a certain place and there'll be a door over here, over there. There'll be a door over there. And it'll say, authorized personnel only. You ever seen things like that? Authorized. What does that mean? Does that mean, does anybody go back here? You're looking for the bathroom and you just walk through that door and say, yeah, I'm just looking back here and see what I... You're going to do that? Thank you. You go like that. Very good. You don't do that. That's authorized personnel. You don't go back through that door. Only people with authority. Translation. Only people with permission can go back there. Now, if you got permission to go, that's a different story. But if you don't have permission, you can't go. It's the same way here in Matthew chapter 7. He says, you're doing things without my authority. You're doing things without my permission. Now, you may have said it was a nice thing and a good thing. You might have said this is a religious thing. You might have said you're offering some praise or honor to me. But I'm going to tell you something, Jesus says. You did it without authority. You did it without my permission. And I'm not going to forget it. You can only do things according to His permission, whatever He has taught us. Look in Colossians chapter 3 and verses number 17. He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever you do in word, that means whatever you say. And whatever you do in deed, that means whatever you do. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whether it's in worship, whether it is at work, whether it's at your home, whether it's in relation to your government, our civil responsibilities in our government, wherever the case may be, just my personal acts, my way I act personally when no one's around and nobody sees me. you, whatever you say, whatever you do, do it by the authority, in the name of, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Give me thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's what I need to do. But again, there's so many times that's not going on today. We're not doing, people are doing religious things, supposedly, but they do it without the authority of Christ. How so? Well, they do it when they say, when they go by their opinion. They do it when they go by opinion. They do it whenever they go by what tradition says, what mom and dad did, or what I heard one time. They do it whenever they follow some man rather than Christ. And people do that too. They listen to some man, whether it's on TV or somewhere else, and they'll listen, that sounds like a good idea. Sounds like something I'd like to do anyway, so I just go ahead and do it. Sometimes people just make up stuff. And you just make up something and call it religion and act like that's okay. No, he says, whatever you do, you must do it by his authority. Now watch 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 verse 11 says, if any man speak then, let him speak as the oracles of God. The word oracle means the utterances of God. In other words, the old statement says, we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent. Okay, that's a nice statement, it's a nice motto situation, but it has its basis in the Bible. It's not just made up. 1 Peter 4:11, if you speak as the oracles of God. And the point being that if it's not of the oracles of God, then you don't say anything. We want to speak as the oracles. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 and 17 says, all Scripture that's inspired of God is also profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished, completely furnished. Listen to me. If it is not authorized of God, then it is not a good work. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your name is or how much money you have. I don't care where you live or who your parents are. If you're doing something and you cannot find the Scripture for it, you can't show scriptural authority for it, it's not a good work. Period. And you look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and shows us this. That's what Jesus' point was. You don't know me. Matthew 7:21-23, you don't know me. You don't have authority. You're just doing something. How many times does that go on? Look around today in the religious world and see the things that they do, whether it's from instrumental music, whether it's the fact that you find folks that won't take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. They might do it once a year, twice a year, once a month, whatever, at some other frequency. And you got some folks like the Catholics, they'll take the Lord's Supper every time they get together if they want to. They get people to sponsor it. Okay? I'm not making that up. I can tell you, I know the people who did. Now, have them in weddings, funerals, just any other time. Just whenever. So you can go from one extreme to the other extreme, but neither extreme is right. You take it on the Lord's Day. That's it. Acts 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 2. And then when you talk about singing praises to God, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19. Well, where can we add other things, instruments and music and other things like that? Where can we do that? Where is that allowed? Say, well, I just think it would be a good idea. Say, I think I can do it because it sounds good. That's what my parents used to do. That's what my, Aunt Sally used to do. And on and on and on down the list you go. But again, where is the Scripture for it? We do things, we call it religious, and it has no authority from God. And then, of course, you can go there ball teams and games and all those types of things, all done, quote, in the name of religion, and on through to the various ministers and ministries folks have, and you get anything like that, puppet ministers and all kinds of stuff going on with that. But you see where this goes? And then we'll justify it. We'll justify it and say, well, Jesus is with me. Jesus is doing this. I'm telling We're doing this for the good of others. Well, who decided that was good? Think about it. In those cases, who decided that was good? See, a man decided that was good. Not God. That's what we need to remember. So whenever we do things without authority, we might assume Jesus is with us, but He's really not. And then I've got to watch for that even in the Lord's church. I know I've kind of been pointing out there some, but now we'll get right here. You ever heard that old saying? Whenever you point, you got three fingers pointing back at you. Okay? So I know we've been doing some pointing out there, so now's the time to point in here. Same thing. I have to examine myself and make sure I'm worshiping in spirit and in truth. That it's not just my tradition. It's not just, well, that's just what we do. It's not just, well, that's what we've always, you know, if I don't come, then Terry's going to give me a call, and he's going, you know, I don't even want to get into that, so I make sure he doesn't give me a phone call this week, so I make sure I'm there at church. Why are we really here? See? Are we doing it because it's His authority, Christ's authority, that we do what we do? See, that's the point. Are we just assuming Christ is with us? Are we holding on to, and we'll talk about this another day too, but are we holding on to little sins and things along the way? We'll talk about this in a few moments, but just go ahead and plant that thought for a moment. Am I holding on to little sins? Holding on to those and trying to be a Christian at the same time? Am I really doing what the Lord said or not? And you can just keep going with that. Think about this for a moment. This is a biggie. People assume that Christ is with them, and He's not. When people try to tell us, and when they practice the doctrine that says that you can be saved without baptism. I'm sure you hear that a bunch. I know in North Carolina where I just was, I mean, that's about all you hear around there. You know it? So I'm sure it spills over down to here. And I know there's a lot of it in Kentucky too. And they say, well, you're saved without baptism. You can be saved. You don't have to worry about being baptized. That's not important. That's not necessary. That doesn't do anything. You're just saved by faith only, or you're just saved in this way. I remember talking to a fella, and I said, talking to him about being baptized. And, of course, he said he didn't believe it. And then, but what he went on to say was, he said, I just believe that faith, now listen to this. He said, I believe that faith is your baptism. I was like, well, how in the world can you do that? He said, you've got to believe and believe and believe. He said, you just got to believe so strong. And that faith is just so strong that faith is your baptism. And I just said, you know, there's nothing like that in the Scripture. It's not that faith becomes your baptism. I don't even know how you do that. So that's what he says. Look at Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16 is the words of Jesus. It's not my words. It's not the words of any man, as far as that's concerned. Mark 16:16 is the words of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then says, he that believeth not shall be damned. And makes it very clear. Whenever you believe and you're baptized, then you'll be saved. See that? Just like this. I appreciate you leaving the board up for me. If you believe and you're baptized, that's salvation. Okay? He that believeth not shall be damned. Well, for the moment, let's talk about what to do to be saved. If you want to be lost, just don't believe. If that's what you want, just don't believe. Because I can promise you that if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized anyway. And part two of that is, if you don't believe and someone tries to baptize you anyways, all you did was go down a dry center and come up a wet one. Because there's nothing else to that. You believe and you're baptized and now you're saved. See? This is what we have today. We'll have folks say, well, you can believe and you're saved and then you can be baptized later. Alright? Let me do this. You can be baptized later. Then you'll have folks like the Catholics and what they call baptism, which is not a sprinkling water on a baby, but they'll say you can be baptized, and then you're saved, and then you can believe later. Now this is Mark 16:16, right here. These are not. Now, which one is the Lord saying? Well, you already know which one the Lord is saying. What about today? What are we hearing? Well, like I said, we're hearing these types of things. Some folks say, though, you can be saved, you're automatically saved, and then you can just believe, and you can be baptized some other time, but the salvation has already happened. Okay? So that's why that doesn't match here. It's not just the reverse of this. That one doesn't even match, because they're saying you're saved already before you ever had a chance to believe. That's called universalism. But be that as it may, here's the pattern right here. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21 says the like figure. He's comparing baptism with the waters of the flood. And he says there, the like figure, the antitype, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doth also what? Doth also now, N-O-W, now save us. Doesn't say not save us. He says now save us. And so it's very simple to understand this, but so many times we just don't pay attention, I guess, or people don't like to hear that. Again, why? Because of what I told you about. Because some man told me I don't need to be saved. Or because it's some my tradition of my parents and grandparents. They didn't have to do it, or didn't do it, I should say. They didn't do it, and if they didn't do it, then I'm not going to do it. Well, since when is tradition made sinful things not sinful? Everybody with me? When did practice or a long time cover sin? Just because you do something wrong for a long time doesn't make it right. See that? Baptism is very important. We assume Christ is with us, and He's not if you hadn't been baptized into Christ. Because see, the beautiful thing about baptism is it changes your relationship between where you were and where you are now. Every point of the plan of salvation changes the life of someone. When you talk about belief or faith, that changes the heart of a man. When you talk about repentance, so that's going to change the lifestyle of a person. When you talk about confession of your faith, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that changes the allegiance of one. You used to be allied with Satan. You used to be in his kingdom. And now you're going to change that allegiance and you want to follow Christ now. That changes that. And then finally, it's baptism that changes one's relationship. You know what? Between being a non-Christian, as Ephesians chapter 2 talks about, being aliens and being strangers, not being in the Lord's family, to being in His family. And every point along that way changes something. But you can't leave it out. And another thing is you can't just mix and match these. It's not that belief changes the relationship and baptism changes the lifestyle. Confession changes the heart and repentance changes the allegiance. You can't do that. The faith changes the heart. See? That's it. And another thing we can't do is say that one side of this chart now changes everything over here. That's what most of the denominational world or Baptist friends and Methodist friends and so many want to do is say faith only saves. That means faith changes everything on this side and these others don't do anything. Well, that doesn't make sense either. That's not what the Bible's teaching us when we go and look at that actual plan. Each part is necessary. See, that you can't say you're saved without baptism or that somehow you can cut off this baptism part and Christ is still with you. How can you do that and not change the relationship? See that? Because you have to have the relationship. You know? You talk about it, I don't know who in this room might have adopted children. Maybe you have. where I just was, there's folks up there, there's been a lot of adoptions that's taken place up there. I use that for an example just right now to show they took children that weren't their children, and now they are. If you ask them, how many children do you have, they're going to tell you the final result. They're not going to tell you, oh, I had three children naturally, and then these others. They're going to say, I have five children. Why are they going to say that? Because every one of them changed the relationship. You are now in my family. Now, some of them I had naturally, and some of them I bought. But either way, we have changed that relationship now. You wear my name. You're mine. And I love you. You're my child. I love you just as much as my other children. There's no change in that. There's no distinction between that. We could talk about that. But there's other things. You think about this in the life of two people, and you see a very unique parallel. You know, you take two people, you take young boys and young girls, and I remember my boys being about this age and that age, and of course on down. But I can remember my boys whenever they were little, and they'd say, oh, I can't stand them old girls. Oh, they're awful. They have cooties, and they're terrible, and we don't want anything to do with them old girls. And I said, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. You don't want anything to do with them old nasty girls. They're ornery, they're mean, they get you in trouble. Oh, and they got cooties and everything. Oh, they're bad. And so I've lost that fight now, but I was winning for a while. Girls will do the same thing, and girls will say, oh, I can't stand them old boys. They stink. They're nasty. They're all the time running around in the dirt and all this, and they play with frogs, and they grab bugs and all this, and they're just nasty, and I don't want to be around any of them. And if I'd ever had any girls, I'd say, you're right, hon. That's exactly right. You stay away from them old mean boys. They're mean. You don't want to be around them. But somewhere along the line, that boy gets to look at that girl and says, you know what? I don't think she's too bad. And that girl looks over at that boy and she says, you know what, if you clean him up, he'd be pretty good. I think I can stand him. And what happened? You had a change of heart. That's what happened. Then a day comes and she says, you know what, it's not just the fact that I kind of think he's nice looking or whatever. You know what, I just kind of like to date some of these boys. Yeah, oh, wouldn't that be awful? Stay away from this. And cover her ears. And then that boy says, I wouldn't mind dating some of them girls too. And so they start dating one another. And they spend time together. And whatever it is that you call courtship and dating and all that kind of stuff, that's the practice, whatever it is. So I get in trouble with this sometimes, but all I know is the word date. So pardon me. You plug in whatever it is you need to plug in. But what it is, we want to spend time together now. And we want to spend time and all this. And then, but what happens is around this time, he says, you know what, girl? Says, I don't want you to date anybody but me. And she says, that sounds like a good idea. And I want you only to date me. And so they what? They go steady or dating or whatever. Now, so that changed the lifestyle. See, we were just dating around, spend time with this one, this one, this one, and that's all fine and good. And we get to know one another and see one another. But then he said, no, just you. And she says, yeah, I can do that. But then there comes a day when he says, it's not just that I want to date somebody. He says, I don't want anyone else to have you ever. I want to marry you. And she says, well, I'll just marry you right back. And so now you have a change from the lifestyle. You have a change in allegiance. Because you say, I don't want to just, you know, have dates and things. I want to marry you. And we have a ring and we have a date. You know what? And by the way, girls, you're not engaged till you have a ring and a date. Okay? I'm just going to tell you that one. Your mother will tell you later, but I'm going to tell you now, you're not engaged till then. Okay? You ain't have a ring and a date. But that's what happened here, and we changed our allegiance. See? I want to ask you something, just to stop right here. If you look at this along the way, and you said that there was somebody that we like and started to like girls, and the girls started to like the boys, like we was talking about up here, and were they married then? Thank you. You go like this. What about whenever they were dating one another, and they said, we'll be exclusive, and we're just going to date each other. You married then? That time is married. See, they weren't married then either, were they? That didn't happen either. Or whenever he says, we're going to be engaged, and we got a ring and a date. That's close enough to being married, isn't it? Isn't that close enough? We understand that, don't we? You say, that's not close. You're still not married then. Then that, but we'll say the same thing about baptism and say, well, if you do some of these other things, you're saved already. You got it. But we wouldn't do that anywhere else. But the day comes, and oh, we have the date, and oh, we're all dressed up and look so fine. Oh, we look so nice. And we come, and here he is dressed up and got his nice suit on, whatever, and he's ready. And here she comes in all her splendor, and her wedding dress and splendor, and so beautiful, and so lovely, and the hair's done just so, and the outfit is just so, and all this is just fine. And she comes, and she's there, and everyone stands and sees her, and she's there, and there he is, scared to death. And here she comes and walks down the aisle. Oh, it's so beautiful. About that time, she comes up, and they're about ready to shake hands. Not shake hands, but join hands. They're going to join hands together. Sorry. They join hands together. Haven't done that many weddings, have I? And there they are. And about that time, he falls over dead. Is she eligible for survivor benefits? Why not? She's not married. We understand that, don't we? What happened? I thought you were married already. Didn't we come to... Well, she walked down the aisle. We did something. Is she not married? Well, what happens? She's there, just back, just rewind, and she comes, and she does, and he does, and we do, we all do. And here we are, we do together. And about that time, they walk down, and as she's after walking out the doors, outside now, dead. Is she a widow now? You go like this. She's a widow now. What happened? Relationship changed. Now we have a change in relationship. We didn't have that before. And now they're Mr. and Mrs. It's my joy and privilege to present to you for the first time, Mr. and Mrs., right? So there it was. What happened? There's a change in your relationship. The world today wants to ignore this bottom one. They want to ignore it in morality. They want to ignore it in family life too. But people want to ignore this in a spiritual sense and drop that and say, Jesus will be with you anyways. Doesn't work like that. No more than you could cover this up and say, well, if you do this other stuff, you're married anyways, close enough. That's not married. And that's not saved. Folks, that's what we find. And there's a, like I said, there's a great parallel between these two things. Each step is important. One changes the life all the way through. And I need to appreciate that. I need to understand that from a husband and wife standpoint. I need to understand that from a spiritual standpoint. Whenever you're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You know you don't put on Christ in any other time or place or way. You don't do it. Just like you're not married till you're married. Everybody understands that. You're not married, you're married, then you're married. And I've had people tell me, well, I'll have to have a piece of paper to find me. I'll have to have a piece of paper to tell me to do something. Okay, fine. All right. Well, I said, let me ask you something. When someone asks you, are you married, what do you say? No. You answered my question. You've been shacked up with him for 5 years. You've been shacked up with him for 10 years. When someone asks you, "What are you married?" What's your answer? And people understand it that way, don't they? I agree. Yeah, you might not have. I know different countries do it different ways. I'm not going to get in that controversy, other than to say I know different countries do it different ways. But at the end of the day, you flat had to get married somehow, and you didn't just ignore it and just say, good enough. You didn't do that. We don't do that today with people. I ask it another way sometimes, say, I don't have a piece of paper to find me. It's like, okay, all right, whenever, sometime you two want to split up, break up, split up, whatever you want to call it, what will be expected then? In other words, are you going to split things 50-50, or will you just walk out the door with your stuff? You walk out with the stuff you brought in? That kind of tells me something too. You didn't change the relationship at all. People being shacked up for however long, you didn't change any relationship. And it's just like with salvation. You can believe and repent all day long. You can tell me how much you love Jesus. You can tell me you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm glad you do, and I don't deny the fact that you believe on Christ. But I'm going to tell you this. You didn't do anything, and you didn't change the relationship. Christ is not with you. And it's just like the other examples, just like this one. I tell you what happens sometimes. People say, well, they want to live. This happens to Christians. They want to live in unrepented sin and then assume that Jesus is with you. In other words, sometimes we get past this point, no problem, and we've changed the relationship. But look in 1 John chapter 1 with me. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6, I want to show you something. He says here in 1 John 1 and the verse is number 6 concerning folks, concerning Christians, talking about children of God and what these children of God did. If we say, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You don't practice the truth. If you, what? If you say you have fellowship, but you walk in darkness, you're a liar. Why? Back up to verse 5. This then is a message which we've heard of Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all with God. See that? If there's no darkness with Him at all. Now, go to the next verse. And we walk in darkness. How can these two things work out? How can these two things be agreed? They can't be. God is light. There's no darkness. So if you say you're in the light, but you really walk in darkness, then you are a liar. You're not practicing the truth. And the point is, God is not with you. Christ is not with you. 2 John 9 talks about this. If we transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, or he said, whosoever transgresses, abide not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has the Father and the Son. You abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have the Father and the Son. You abide outside, you go outside, you don't have Him. Sometimes there's even my brethren assuming Jesus is with them. And He's not. Listen, if you're living in unrepented sin this morning, Christ is not with you. That's as straight as I know how to tell you. And it's not because I hate you. It's not because I don't like you. It's because I do like you. It's because I love you. It's because I love your souls. You need to be warned. If you are living and you have problems with covetousness and you're coveting things, coveting other people's things, whether it's their possessions, whether it's their spouse or whatever it might be, you're coveting and you're not taking care of that, you are in sin. If you have a problem with pride and arrogancy, if you're a closet drunk, if you have a problem with addictions, if you have other issues like this, and you go and you want to watch go on a computer and look at pictures you're not supposed to look at, and you want to do that and you want to hide that, nobody's going to know about it, but God knows about it, and and you know about it, and you're hiding that kind of thing, and then you're going to turn around and on this day and at this time, or you're going to be here during the gospel meeting every night, and then you go home at night and clickety-clickety-click, you have an issue. You are living in unrepented sin. You're wrong, and Christ is not with you. If you've got some sin, like I said, that's just one example, but you've got some sin in your life that you're not dealing with, not taking care of, again, covetousness and pride and whatever else, some other addiction going on, and you keep it over here like a pet, and you say, well, I've got it over here, and I'm going to keep this to myself. Now, over here, I'm going to serve the Lord and do His will, but I'm going to tell you what, I got one thing back here that's mine. There's a little part of the world, a little part of my brain that belongs to me and no one else, and I keep things back there that I don't want God to know about, but God knows. I don't want other people to know about it. I keep that back there. You're living in unrepented sin. You need to repent of it. You need to get rid of it. Put the Lord first. Whenever you're keeping things away from Him, you're not putting the Lord first. You've got to put the Lord first in everything, Matthew 6:33. You need to have Him as first and foremost. And then, walk in the light as He is in the light. And you can do it. You can do it. We've got to be able to do that and get away from sin, because what sin does is separate us. Isaiah 59:1-2 says so. It separates between us and God. Don't live that kind of life, my friends. Don't do that. Be concerned and introspective, and look at yourself and see what needs to be changed. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, remember, lest he fall. If you think you're standing, you better watch out. Not saying you can't stand, but don't get so arrogant and prideful and go get so full of yourself. You say, well, I can stand and I can't fall. No, about the time you think you stand like that, you better watch it. You're headed for a fall. Because pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. But folks, that verse is still true. It's still true. So today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. That's the thing I need to remember. And if you're a child of God that needs to return to the Lord, don't just assume Christ is in your life. Don't just assume Christ is there. He very well may not be if you have turned away and you're walking in darkness. And so maybe there's one or more here this morning that needs to come back to Him. If you need to return to God as a fallen Christian, turn to God as one who's gone wayward, prodigal son, and you need to return to God, would you repent of what you've done? Acts 8:22 teaches us that. Repent of what you've done. To confess those things, 1 John 1:9. You still in 1 John? Haven't put your Bibles away. Look in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent of what you've done. Confess those things. Pray God to forgive you. We'd love to help you even this morning. We might strike hands together and help one another to pray with you, to pray for you. The Bible says God will forgive you. If you haven't done this at all, and you say, you know, preacher, what you was talking about a while ago, now this here on this board right here, now that really struck home because I do believe on Christ, and I do. But, I mean, I have an issue with that. I haven't changed my relationship at all. I'm not a Christian. And I need to change that. If you need to change that, folks, then let's change it this morning. Like we said, if you believe on Christ as the Son of God, you'd repent of your sins. Confess your faith before this group that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just as it said in Acts chapter 8. You do that. We can baptize you into Christ. We'll baptize you this morning into Christ. For the remission of your sins, you can rise to walk in newness of life and a changed relationship and know with a surety God is with you. Know for a fact. God and Christ is with you. You're not going to assume anything. You'll know for a fact. And keep Him with you all the days of your life. Be faithful to Him. Friends, think seriously about these things. And if you're subject in whatever way, then why don't you make your way forward right now while we stand and sing.